I'm going to be looking at John 3. I think, I can't remember whether I've ever spoken on it here, but I know at Tavistock and other places I have. But before I start that, I'd just like to read a verse that Ryan mentioned this morning in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And at the word death, it references John 3:16. So to me, that's an encouragement and an affirmation of what I just like to share this morning. There's a saying, when I cannot understand my Father's leading, and it seems to be but hard and cruel fate, I still hear that gentle whisper ever pleading, God is working, God is faithful, only wait. John 3, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, he knew this rabbi, as he called him, which is a title of respect, or teacher. He had come from God. For as he says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But what was his motive for coming to Jesus at night? A lot of people have said this or that, but perhaps he wanted an uninterrupted interview with Jesus. Nicodemus was one of those impressed by Jesus' signs, as you read in John 2, 23 to 25. Nicodemus was a member of the ruling Sanhedrin. He was religious, of the Pharisees. He was educated. Nicodemus is a Greek name. He was influential, a ruler, and earnest enough to come by night. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus' reply to Nicodemus shattered the Jewish assumption that their racial identity, their old birth, assure them a place in God's kingdom. Jesus made it plain that a man's first birth does not assure him of the kingdom. Only being born again or born from above gives this assurance. It was taught widely among the Jews at that time that since they descended from Abraham, they were automatically assured of heaven. And as we continue on, the 14 and 15, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You know, in Numbers 21, talking about the serpent, it was made of bronze. Bronze is a metal associated with judgment in the Bible. A bronze serpent does speak of sin, but it speaks of sin judged. In the same way, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross. And our sin was judged in him. A bronze serpent is a picture of sin judged and dealt with. In reading through John 3, we find that Nicodemus, obviously that night, made a confession of faith and accepted the Lord as a Savior. Because further on in John 7, 50, 51, he was with the other Pharisees and leaders, and it says that John writing, he said, "Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' Then later on, after Jesus was taken down from the cross by Joseph, his body was accepted by Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews." This is in John 19:38. "Asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus." And then it says in verse 39, Nicodemus. And again John references, "who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then the next few verses goes on to say where they lay the body of Jesus in a new tomb. Nicodemus had an opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus face to face. He had heard and saw the signs and miracles. He wanted to know more about him. We too can know about this one who loved us and gave himself for us. Then just like to continue on, 16 to 21. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You know, the Jews of that day rarely thought that God loved the world. Many of them thought that God only loved Israel. The universal offer of salvation and life in Jesus was revolutionary. The Jew was ready enough to think of God as loving Israel, but no passage appears to be cited in which any Jewish writer maintains that God loved the world. It is a distinctly Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all mankind. It's suggested that there are three centers of love. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Ephesians 5:25, God also loved the church. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me. Son of God who loved me. The world, the church, and personal. He loved me. He loves you and me. It says that he gave his only begotten son. You know, this describes both the expression and the gift of God's love. God's love didn't just feel for the plight of a fallen world. God did something about it. And he gave the most precious thing to give, his only begotten son. Commentator Alford says this: these words seem to carry a reference to the offering of Isaac. You remember Abraham offering his son back in Genesis. And Nicodemus in that case would at once be reminded by them of the love they require, the substitution they're made, and the prophecy they're uttered to Abraham. He gave his only begotten son. Then whoever believes in him. This describes the recipient of God's love. So we have the expression, the gift of God's love. He gave his only begotten son. The recipient of God's love. He does love the world, but the world does not receive or benefit from that love until it believes in Jesus, the gift that the Father gave. We know there are many today that are trying to find other means and ways of getting to heaven. And there's so many, even those that may be telling it forth from the pulpit or elsewhere. And people are believing them. They are accepting of that. But that's not what God's word says. God so loved the world. There's only one way to have salvation, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beliefs means much more than intellectual awareness or agreement. It means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to. Then it says, should not perish. This describes the intention of God's love. So we have his only begotten son, the expression and gift of God's love. Whoever believes in him, the recipient of God's love, and should not perish, the intention of God's love. God's love actually saves man from eternal destruction, as we've just read. God looks at fallen humanity, does not want it to perish, and so in his love, he extends the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, or through him. Everlasting life. This describes the duration of God's love. The love we receive among people may fade or turn, but God's love will never change. He will never stop loving his people, even under the furthest distance of eternity. Someone has put a chart together saying that there are seven wonders in John 3:16. God, the almighty authority, so loved the world, the mightiest motive, that he gave his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whoever, the widest welcome, believes in him, the easiest escape, should not perish, divine deliverance, but have everlasting life, the priceless possession that we can enjoy here and now. If there's another commentator, Bruce says this: if there is one sentence more than another which sums up the message of the fourth gospel, it is this: the love of God is limitless. It embraces all mankind. No sacrifice was too great to bring its unmeasured intensity home to men and women, the best that God had to give. He gave his only son, his well-beloved son. Jesus came to bring salvation, but those who reject that salvation, as we've read, condemn themselves. We never need to leave the reason for anyone's condemnation at God's door. The responsibility is theirs alone. I think that's what makes it hard for families who have other members who don't belong to the Lord. We can pray for them. We can share the love of Christ with them. But the bottom line is they need to make that choice. And it is heart-wrenching at times when we know that time after time we see the things that some of them are going through and doing, just continuing on that broad road. And yet, as I say, we can continue to pray, but the responsibility is theirs alone. Adam Clark says this: they chose to walk in the darkness that they might do the works of darkness. They broke the divine law, refused the mercy offered to them. They are arrested by divine justice, convicted, condemned, and punished. Whence then does their damnation proceed? From themselves. From themselves. Often, when I'm quoting this particular verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord. I like to show this chart. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I worked in the printing trade, and when someone gave me a small 3x5 business card several years ago at a conference in Guelph, I thought of that, and I looked at this, and you know, when you look at it, you think, well, how can death turn into life? But it can. And so, as I say, being in the printing trade, I was fascinated by that. But then the reaffirmation from God's words, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What an awesome promise that is. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God for us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In his suffering, we see the awfulness of our rebellion. Through all he went through on the cross, we see the extent of God's love for us. What a wondrous, marvelous Savior we have. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. When I was, elders met, I guess perhaps been a couple months ago, and talking about, you know, are you available to speak this Sunday or that Sunday, whatever. And when I said that September the 26th would work for me, my first thought was John 3:16. And then not only that, I was wondering, well, what about passages in Colossians? In the Gospel of John, we have the means of coming to faith in Lord Jesus Christ. We have a verse, John 3:16, that is known around the world and is perhaps one of the most verses that's mentioned. But then I also wanted to mention about, once we come to saving faith in Christ, what do we have? What kind of relationship do we have, not only to the Lord, but also with one another? So several verses in Colossians 2, starting at 6 to 9. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When we come to faith in Christ, We don't stay stagnant. We need to walk in Him. Then verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. The way to be rooted and built up and established is by spending time in the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work. And as we meditate and think of what He has done for us, the Lord Jesus, we are rooted, we are built up, and we can be established in our most holy faith. Then it goes on and says, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We need to be thankful day by day for what Christ has done for us. So we have the opportunity and privilege of walking in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In this day and age, especially these last couple years, we need to be aware of people's philosophy. And I know that many students in university in particular are facing all kinds of things that, you know, their professors try to teach them, etc. So the Christian in particular, I think, in schooling, they need to be aware that their faith can be attacked and will be attacked. And so we need to be rooted and built up, established in the faith. Then it continues on with Colossians 3, 1 to 4 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There's much that is bombarding us, and we need to be people who seek those things which are above. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There is a struggle, there is a pull, there is a tugging for us to be part of the world. Verse 3 says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him. We have a future. We have a confidence that one day we are going to be with Him. Colossians 3:11-17 says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We have the privilege of putting on these things: mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, then letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. We can do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, because we can give thanks to Him and the Father by Him. We have had the opportunity of starting to meet together, which I know many of us have been thankful for. Nice, the technology that has been available for us to meet via Zoom. but certainly to be here meeting physically, we can really be thankful for all that the Lord continues to do and how He blesses. There's a hymn that I'd just like to close with, hymn number 64. It says, "Thou alone, Lord Jesus, canst true peace impart. Thou dost know the sorrow of the human heart. Thou who camest from glory, here that heart to win, and in love for sinners suffers once for sin. There is none, Lord Jesus, there's none like Thee, for the brokenhearted there is none like Thee. Hearts bowed down with sadness, laden with their sin, through Thy blood, Lord Jesus, boldly enter in. Gladly hear Thee calling, come to Me and rest. Lose the heavy burden on that loving breast. There is none, Lord Jesus, there's none like Thee, for the heavy laden there is none like Thee. Worldly joy is fleeting, vanity itself. Vain the dazzling brightness, vain the stores of wealth. Vain the pomp and glory, only Thou canst give peace and satisfaction while on earth we live. There is none, Lord Jesus, there is none like Thee. For the soul that thirsteth, there is none like Thee." And in these three verses, He's talking about the brokenhearted, the heavy laden, the soul that thirsteth, there is none like Thee. We have a blessed Lord and Savior that we love, the One who went to Calvary's cross, was willing to do so because of His love for us. God so loved the world. Christ also loved the church, the Son of God, who loved me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You that there are countless thousands who are still hearing that You love them. And Father, we have read and heard where so many people have been affected by this pandemic, but they have been glad for the fact that there are those that are demonstrating the love of Christ to them in various ways, perhaps by material things, food, clothing, etc., just demonstrating the power of the love of Christ. And so we thank You that we have Your word that is indeed, as we read in Hebrews 4:12, the power of the Word of God, how it can change a life, transform a life. And we are thankful that those of us who say, "Yes, He is my Savior," we are thankful for that point in our lives when we came to saving faith in Christ and accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for all You have done and continue to do. Continue to bless Your word. Continue to bless each and every one. And we thank You for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.